The Passover was upon Christ and His disciples and probably as many as a million or more Jewish people at this point in their history would return from wherever they were to the city of Jerusalem. It was a time of solemn celebration. It was a time of an emotional reflection upon that which had happened to their forefathers in Egypt as they had been delivered from the bondage there. And for many of them who knew Christ personally and understood that He was indeed God's Messiah, they were anticipating that He was going to throw off now, not the bondage of Egypt, but the bondage of Rome. That He would declare Himself to be the King, that He would rule and reign from the royal city of David, and that the kingdom that they had read about in their Old Testament scriptures would be fulfilled in their presence. Now, many times we have looked at what happened when Christ rode triumphantly into Jerusalem and how the people rejected Him, those who proclaimed Him as King one day and then a few days later said, "We will not have this man to be king. Crucify Him, away with Him." And certainly there was some overlap, but there were enough people involved that there could have been many sincere believers that lined the streets of Jerusalem with palm branches to proclaim His coming, and enough more that would have gathered about Pilate and cried out for His crucifixion. And these people who truly knew Him and were anticipating what was going to happen, this parable that Pastor Dave has just read for us becomes the focus of what Christ is trying to explain to them. If you would look at your Bibles once again at verse 11, where it says, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." I want to preach to you this morning about "we will not have this man." The whole phrase, of course, is "we will not have this man to be king over us or to reign over us, but we will not have this man." The king delivers, the king departs, the king demands. That's how we're going to approach this subject in this passage this morning. We will not have this man. The king delivers. I mentioned as recently as last Sunday how often the Gospels talk about the matter of money. And here is Christ giving a parable of the 10 pounds, which obviously is money. Now, we'll not turn there this morning, but back in Matthew 25, He talks about a parable of talents that was very similar to this. It wasn't the exact, wasn't the identical parable, because there His servants received 5 and 2 and 1 as far as talents were concerned. Each of these received 1 pound. I did a little research on how much was a pound. Some sources said it was 3 months' wages. Some sources said it was 3 years' wages, which is a considerable difference. I'm inclined to go with the 3 years, because as Christ unfolds this parable, He says that the Lord in this parable is going to a far country. He is going to be gone for an extended time. So He gives a significant sum of money to His servants. And the Scripture says, it was interesting to get in and really study this. There are a number of elements that you need to understand if you're going to comprehend what Christ is telling them. There are actually 10 servants. Each of them receives 1 pound. But He only tells us in the parable about 3 of the 10. 2 of them who used it wisely and received, well, one received 10 pounds and one received 5 pounds, and the other one wrapped his up in a napkin, put it in the ground, and hoped that when the king came back, he'd have something to give to him, which would be his pound back. But there are also in this parable, and we'll look at them also when we get to the second point, in addition to the servants, there are the citizens. And it's not the servants who are saying, "We will not have this man." And it is not the servants that it is said they hated Him, but it is the citizens who say, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and they hated him. We'll talk about that further. But in verse 13, Christ makes the statement. He says, "Occupy till I come." Now that word occupy doesn't mean just hold the fort and I'm coming back and someday you'll see me again. The word occupy means be active. Don't be resting, don't be goofing off, don't be sloughing off while I'm gone. Just because I'm gone, don't take a vacation. Occupy till I come. Do business, trade, put that money to use and to work so that when I come back and you give an accounting, there will be something to be said that will be positive and will be of value. And he tells them, "I will return. I will return." The king is coming back. We will not have this man to reign over us. The king delivers. And then secondly, the king departs because the kingdom is coming, but it's not yet. And Christ, as we have seen many times in this study and series of messages from Luke, Christ is telling them about the cross. He's telling them about His death. He's telling them about His resurrection. He knows when He goes up to Jerusalem and rides in triumphantly and offers Himself as the King to His own people, He knows they're going to reject Him. He knows that while there are those who know Him and accept Him and trust Him, there are so many more that will not have Him to be Lord and to be King. And so He knows that the cross is coming. Now, I've referenced it a couple of times. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 14, where it says, "But His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" So He has His servants about His estate, about this property that He owns and is responsible for. But there are citizens that have allegiance or should have allegiance to Him as well. And it is those who hate Him. And it is those who will not have Him to rule and to reign in their lives. Keep your finger or a bulletin or something in Luke 19. Turn with me, if you would, back to Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4. This is a prophetic scripture. It says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." And I'll reference the end of that verse once again, but clearly it's saying that Christ is going to be hated, and He is going to be hated by many people even more than the hairs of His head who would destroy Him. But notice that last phrase, "Then I restored that which I took not away." And what Christ is doing on the cross and what He is doing in salvation is restoring to us something that He did not take away. When Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, it was not God's doing. They had sinned. They had disobeyed. They had gone their own willful way and made a choice that God instructed them not to do. And yet, in Christ Jesus, He has restored, He has provided all that was lost through the fall, and even more beside, in redeeming us to Himself. Okay, now, that prophetic scripture there in Psalm 69. Turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel in chapter 15. And we'll begin reading there with verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. And there we read, and Christ is speaking. He says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto you, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Christ, by his coming the first time, has revealed to them their sin and their rejection of God's ways. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated him. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now I'm back in Luke chapter 19 and verse 14. And where we are today is right between verse 14 and 15. Reading the last words again of verse 14. The citizens say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. That's where we are today. The Lord is gone. He has accomplished what he came to do the first time, which was to die, be buried, and to rise again the third day. He has not yet returned the second time. But we are in that period where the servants were, where the citizens were, where their Lord is gone, but the promise is that he is coming back. I'm telling you something that you already know. You hardly need to be reminded. But this world system that is temporarily under the domain of Satan hates Christ Jesus. There are many people, and I was going to say seemingly, no, not seemingly, they have become more vocal. They have become more forward. They have become more outward in their expressions of hatred for the Lord. I've talked about, and I'll not elaborate other than to just mention this morning, that atheists are becoming more pronounced in their attacks upon the Lord and His people. That group for freedom from religion, for every opportunity that they have where they can make some kind of an issue, where there is a public display of the Ten Commandments, where there is a prayer offered in some kind of a public setting, whatever the case might be, they are there trying to raise havoc, trying to have any visage, any reminder of God's influence upon our nation, any reminder of God's influence and our personal accountability to God, to have it removed. To have it taken down so that people will not be reminded that there is a God. And many of those people, they are driven by hate. They have a hatred. This may sound contradictory. I know what I'm saying. They have a hatred of the God that they deny. They deny Him to the point where you know they understand that there is a God. But they somehow believe that if they deny His existence, then I guess that removes their accountability to Him. They hate God, the God that they deny that He even exists. There are many ungodly people in our world today who love self and who love gain and who love the pleasures of sin for a season, and they have a hatred for God. Now, a lot of people are just kind of mild and ignoring the Lord. But many people have an absolute hatred for the Lord. And any mention of God and our accountability to Him, any mention that we have been created in His likeness and in His image, and that we bear the image of the God who has created us, And having said that, believers obviously have the Holy Spirit living within us that makes us different from the world. But the world is created in the image of God, and that we have an ability to think and to choose and to be creative and many of those things. And we are, in redemption, we are a triune being, soul, spirit, and body. But man does not want to be reminded of that. And so there is this hatred of God. And there is this, we will not have this man to rule over us. When I think about this world system, and I mentioned it introducing this part of the message, I mentioned that this world system is under the domain of Satan. He is, according to the Scripture, he is the prince of the power of the air. He does have influence. He will be defeated. And overall, God is in control. But for this time of man's rebellion against God, Satan has certain domain and influence that the Lord has allowed him to have. We know from many scriptures, and we know from this parable of Christ, that is going to come to an end, and that there is going to be a reckoning, and that there is going to be an accountability. But sometimes when I, just in a moment of quiet before the Lord, and I think about some of these things, as each of us as believers, we think about and we ponder those things, and I tremble within at the judgment that is to come, because man has rejected God, because man has a hatred of God, and man is acting that out. Let me phrase that another way. Man is living that out, and he is in many ways, and sometimes in every way that he can imagine, and sometimes in unimaginable ways, as we have been reminded continually in our society. He is demonstrating that hatred. I will not have God to be over me. I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing of personal accountability to anybody but myself and those who I choose to allow to have some kind of influence in my life, whether it be family or employer or whatever it might be. Christ came the first time, and he gave gifts unto men, if you will. He came in love. He came in forgiveness. He came to pay our debt. And I called attention when we read that verse out of Psalm 69. The last words, it says, I restored that which I took not away. And he did, and he has. But there is coming a time when Christ will return at the end of the tribulation in power and in great glory. And every eye will see him. Every eye will look upon him. And that will be a time of great judgment. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Just to get a little bit of the context, I'm starting there where the Scripture says, and I behold, when he had opened a sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, notice this, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. There is coming a time when men who have rejected him, scorned him, hated him, and said we will have nothing to do with him, they will cry for the rocks, for the mountains to fall upon them and cover them and hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. The king departs, But the king is returning, and when he does, he will make a demand of his servants. Those who know him, those who have been entrusted with his wealth and with his gifts. And the one who had the 1 pound, he brought back 10 pounds, and he was rewarded by having 10 cities given to him. The one who had 1 pound and made 5 pounds, he was given 5 cities. And there was that other one who just took his pound, wrapped it up in a napkin, laid it aside, buried it, and said, well, when the Lord comes back, I'll at least have that to give to him. Yes, we will rule and reign with Christ. The Lord promises that to believers in His Word. I believe that the redeemed will have, in the millennial kingdom of Christ, have authority over 10 cities, have authority over 5 cities. And I believe that that authority will be not just for the millennial kingdom. I believe that it will extend into eternity, and that man, those of us who have put our trust in the Savior, that we will have blessings and we will have reward. But you notice that one of those servants who took his pound and wrapped it up in a napkin and laid it aside, he was called into accountability also. And he said, well, I knew you were harsh, and I was fearful, and so I hid what was given to me. This passage speaks not only of judgment to come to those who are outside of Christ, but speaks very definitely to those who have put our trust in the Savior, and that we too have an accountability before our Lord. It is not accountability that is related to our salvation. That is dealt with, and we pass from judgment to life when we trust Christ. But there is an accountability for that which the Lord has given to us, that we might use it, and that we might bring glory to Him, and that we might be blessed in the use of the gifts that the Lord has given to us. So this one who has wrapped his in a napkin, he said, I was fearful, and maybe it was peer pressure. Somebody's going to make fun of me. Somebody's going to challenge me. Somebody's going to have a harsh word for me. So I'm not going to occupy. I'm not going to do anything with what has been given to me. I'm just going to watch over it, sit on it, and wait. And when the Lord comes back, because I know He's harsh and He's austere, I'm going to give it back to Him and say, there it is. And what could He possibly find wrong with that? A.W. Tozer made this statement: nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. And he was speaking to believers. He was saying, as a believer, to have a wrong view of the Lord shrinks our soul and has so much to do with our service. Christian friend here this morning, your view of the Lord determines how you live the Christian life and to what extent you live it. And it determines what you do with the gifts that God has given to you in Christ Jesus when you put your trust in the Savior. If you see the Christian life as a joy and a blessing, you are going to live your Christian life and you are going to serve God in a certain way. And if you see the Christian life as a drudgery, ho-hum, I know all of those things. I've heard them from little up to where I am right now. Ho-hum, it's something that I know I need to do, but it's a drudgery, it's a boredom, it's a burden. There's no joy, there's no delight in your life as a believer. We talked some last week about this matter of forgiveness on the human level. I was reading a sermon in the Store of the Lord this week that talked about that very thing, about forgiving others. And I've mentioned many times in sermons how unforgiveness in our lives as believers becomes a burden to us, and it does, but it also becomes a burden to others. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, notice this, many be defiled. That verse is saying, and I believe again that is being spoken and written to believers. And it's talking about a root of bitterness. That message that was in the sword that I mentioned a minute or two ago, that man who had been a pastor for many years said something happens in a person's life. It may happen in their childhood. It may happen in their marriage. It may happen in their work. It may happen at school. Wherever it happens, but something happens in a person's life. And they can't move beyond that. And they can't get rid of that. And that... that thing, whatever it is there. And it becomes in their life a root of bitterness. And it affects them because it is a burden. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And we need to understand that. And we need to apply that to our lives. Yes, that applies when we come to Christ as Savior. But it applies as we seek to live the Christian life and to realize that as believers, we face burdens. We face trials. We face difficulties. We face testing. And we can let those things shrink, if you will, our soul. Or we can take them to the Lord and say, Lord, I have trouble dealing with this situation. I have trouble dealing with these memories. I have trouble dealing with these thoughts. Years ago, and I was going to tell you who wrote the book because I referenced it different times, and I can't tell you now who did because it's gone, but the principle is there. But let's say that a root of bitterness is in your life or in mine, and many times, not always, but many times it involves someone else or other people. And if we just take that situation and bring it to the Lord in prayer and pray for the individual or individuals and ask the Lord to work in their lives, what it does, it He works in our lives too. And as we pray for that person, we begin to find that God's grace is extended to us again and again and again. And that burden is lifted. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Let me read the verse once more. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And we can come to the point and we can come to the place in our lives, maybe we don't even do it consciously, but we take that spiritual gift, plural gifts that the Lord has given to us, and we wrap it up neatly in a little napkin. Lord, I know You. Lord, I can tell back to You, and I can tell others when I trusted You, what the circumstances were, what it was like, what was going on in my life. I have that all figured out. But I've been hurt too many times. And I'm just going to wrap that gift up, and I'm just going to wait, and I'm just going to sit back. I know the Lord is coming. I know I have a place in heaven. I know my name's written down, and I'm if I could say it this way, I'm just going to coast on into heaven. Now, Christian friends, we have an accountability. And when the Lord comes back, and you'll notice in this passage that He talks to His servants. He's going to talk to the citizens, but He's going to talk to His servants. Now, I'll give you the scripture, and then I hope I'll remember what I don't have jotted in my notes. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. The scripture says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So obviously God is speaking here in this passage of scripture. He's speaking to believers. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I think I did this again. I announced one chapter and I start reading in the other. It's a sign of age. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. That's what I announced, but I started reading in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he's speaking to believers, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now you have to understand, that that passage of Scripture is talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not talking about salvation. It is talking about when believers stand before our Lord and we give an account. The king returned and he asked his servants to give an account. And believers will give an account. And what the Spirit instructed Paul to say there, some would be saved, yet so is by fire. That means that their salvation is in Christ, but their works will be burned up. It won't be gold, silver, and precious stone. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. I was listening to Oliver Green this past week, and he was talking along similar lines. And he was saying, I hear people that say, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven, and that's good enough for me, and that's all I want to do. And so often he refers to heaven as the pearly gates. I just want to get through the pearly gates. And Oliver Green said, I want to do more. I want to do more as a believer. I want to have some crowns to cast at His feet. When we crown Him Lord of all, when we crown Him Lord of Lord and King of Kings, I want to have something that I can offer to Him, not boastfully, not pridefully, but again acknowledging and understanding God's grace. And to say, Lord, I wasn't always perfect. I wasn't always right. But Lord, I had a heart for You. And I wanted to live for You. And I wanted to serve You. And Lord, here's Your pound. And I'm referring now to the other parable as well. Here's Your talent. And some will have two. And some will have five. And some will have ten. But the point is that there is, for the child of God, there is a personal accountability where the things of Christ are concerned. And for us as believers in these days that are challenging to us in various ways, just to say, I'm coasting home. I'm just waiting for the Lord to return, and we are to wait, watch, and work for the Lord's coming is at hand and draws nigh. But just to say, I'm taking it easy. Our works will be tested by the fire. The little epistle of 2 John, and I can't get the chapters mixed up on this one, because there's only one chapter. But if you care to turn in your Bibles, the second epistle of John, verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I want to say it again, and I want you to understand, and these two passages make it clear, it's not talking about salvation. He's not saying there in John verse 8, he's not saying that I might lose my salvation. He says we don't want to lose those things which have wrought, that we might receive a full reward. He's talking about rewards. And he's saying our service for the Lord. Well, believer, in Christ Jesus, your view of Christ, depends on how you live the Christian life, and depends, your service for Him depends on that view. Is it with joy, or is it with drudgery? Is it with forgiveness, or is it with a root of bitterness? Is it with a desire to just, I know I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, that's good enough for me? Or no, because Christ Jesus died in my place, took my sin, loved me so much that He was willing to go to an old rugged cross every day and every day and every day. I find something within that is compelling me, something that is, and I, the Holy Spirit working in my life, drawing me out in the things of God, of His Word, of living for Him, of serving Him. Now I'm back to Luke 19, and I'll bring this message to a close. Look with me, if you would please, one more time at verse 27. Christ says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And we know that is the parable and is consistent with what is being portrayed there. But we know that those outside of Christ will be ultimately and finally judged and condemned to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Christ died, He offered forgiveness. They refused to acknowledge Him. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been born again, if you don't have a Christian testimony this morning, and you can't say, "Preacher, I don't know the date, but I know there was a time when I put my trust in Jesus. I know that. It is a settled matter between me and the Lord on the authority of His Word." If you can't say that, if you can't look to that time, I plead with you on the authority of God's Word, trust the Savior, come to Him. Put your faith in the Savior. In a moment of time, you will be born again into God's family. Christian friend, let me ask you this question. Is your pound wrapped in a napkin? Have you laid it aside and it's there and you know one day you will go into the presence of the Lord? But He's going to ask us some questions and He's going to test those works. As a believer, not our past sin, not our present sin, not our future sin, our works for Him. He's going to test them. He's going to try them with the fire. And you may be sitting there this morning and your pound is wrapped in a napkin. Occupy, occupy till I come. Do business. Serve the Lord. Live for Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Make Him known. Honor Him with your life until He comes. Let's pray together.